Today's message title, I put it as Jesus our King Priest, but I'd like to add one more sentence as the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, Jesus our King Priest. The visions that Zechariah saw in that one single night now came to a full circle, because the first and the final vision of the series of these eight visions that Zechariah was given by God have reference to horses and chariots. So God has been revealing encouraging truths to Zechariah the prophet with these eight visions. And the prophet's mission is to preach and to prophesy to the returning Jews from Babylon after the 70 years of exile. It is especially so needed because the temple has to be rebuilt after it was halted or stopped for 16 years, and Jerusalem was in ruins. It was dominated by Gentiles, and numerically, the Jews, they were small and they were very weak. So circumstances were very hard, very bad to them, very difficult. And for themselves, if you have, we have read the book of Haggai, how the Jews now took care of their own. They care for their own selves. But the Lord knows what He is doing. And that is our first lesson that we learn today, that God knows what He is doing. And our God, as we are aware, is always sovereign. God is always sovereign. He knows what He is doing. He knows how He would accomplish His will in this world and in our own lives. And God has supreme authority and absolute power over all things. And He works all things according to the counsel of His will, as we have read in the responsive reading of Ephesians 1, verse 11. And we thank God that He is a God who is never confused by the chaos of this world, the messiness of this world. He is never clueless of what is going on, and He will never be outsmarted or outwitted by mere men, which are all His creatures. So contrary to what deists believe, He is a God who does not just create the world and go to sleep. He is always very active in history, in the lives and affairs of the world and of ourselves. And we therefore thank God that He is a God who is sovereign, all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. And we have, and He has always had us in mind, and we are the apple of His eyes. So what encouraging truths that God has given to Zechariah. And he could have this confidence to tell the people of God how God will enable them to rebuild this temple and even Jerusalem. And throughout the eight visions, God was actually encouraging them that He's going to cleanse His people and from their sins and work in and through them. He is promising that He will give them a Messiah who will take over or take away their sins, and all this will be done by the Holy Spirit, who will work in His people to accomplish His will. And therefore, they are not to despise the day of small beginnings, the day of small things. And if they are fearing and worrying about being small in numbers and being weak under a foreign rule, they are not to be so, especially about their enemies, because God reigns, vengeance belongs to God. And He is going to oppose those enemies who are opposing Israel. And that is a great comfort to every one of us here who knows the Lord and believed in Him, that vengeance always belongs to Him, and that He is sovereign, He is in control, even though we may think that things are messy, things are difficult, things cannot be done, humanly speaking, but God, with God, all things are possible. And the best thought that is given to us today is that God knows what He is doing in our lives. So therefore, as I mentioned earlier, the first vision, the horses were sent out to patrol and survey the world and to report to the angel of the Lord the state of affairs of the whole world. And this eighth vision of Zechariah in chapter 6, 1 to 8, this final vision is to encourage Zechariah and God's people what He is going to do to the nations of the world, not just at that time, in Zechariah's time, but future. What is the tomorrow? God knows what He is going to do. And that is the comfort given to the people of Israel. And with this vision of the chariots, the presence of them, actually it represents that God is that powerful. And these chariots are God's powers. They are His agencies for judgment upon the world. If you were to look at Zechariah 6 verse 5, it tells us that these four chariots represent the four spirits. When Zechariah asked, "What are these?" And he was told that they are the four spirits that stand in the presence of the Lord of the earth. So the number four here suggests universality, meaning that God will judge not just one part of the world, but the whole world when He comes again, when Jesus comes again. And you will have realized from verses 2 to 3, the horses are of different colors. And in the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. So you may ask, what do these colors symbolize? And if you were to look at the slide, Revelation 6, 1 to 8 may assist us on this. The white horses represents victory. The red horses represents war, and the black horses to bring justice and judgment. And if you were to read Revelation, there's no mention of grizzled and bay horses, but pale horses. So the Zechariah's grizzled and bay horses may be similar to these pale horses, which represents famine, pestilences, and death. So scriptures interpret scripture, and we thank God for God's word, that how God's word is always true and reliable and trustworthy. And these horses are clearly connected to the pouring of God's wrath on the world, the Gentile world, in the days of the great tribulation. And that is a future. So they are definitely very powerful heavenly forces that are used in carrying out God's sovereignty and judgment on this earth in God's timeline, not ours. So you can see God knows what He is doing. God has absolute control despite the world being so messy and chaotic. As we see today, if you to look into the internet, social media, the newspapers, it's not a nice world to live in. It is a very chaotic world, a world that there's so many things changing, so many things that are happening, and it can be a cause of concern. Wherever we think about all these things, there are wars, rumors of wars, disasters, there are culture wars, geopolitical tension, and all kinds of things that we sometimes withdraw ourselves and don't wish to think about what is going on. And because it's so beyond our control and we feel helpless or rather helpless. But always remember, God knows what He is doing. So as Zechariah looked to see the final vision, he saw the four chariots coming forth from between two mountains. And this is a wonderful verse for us because we know that these two mountains are made of bronze or brass. And bronze or brass, they are symbolic of strength. They are symbolic of judgment. And if you were to look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, how the altar of sacrifice were made of wood covered with bronze. And this is where sin was judged when the sacrifices were burned to the Lord. And when Jesus appeared to John the Apostle and was about to judge the seven churches, his description of Jesus was that he has a feet of bronze as if they were burned of furnace. This is found in Revelation 1:15. So these bronze mountains, two bronze mountains, tell us that God will come with that strength, with that judgment, to oppose all His enemies, to destroy His enemies, because vengeance belongs to God, and it tells us that God knows what He is doing. And furthermore, some commentators believe that these two bronze mountains, that they refer to Mount Zion and Mount Olives, and that will be the time whereby the enemies of God will come through their path to destroy, wanting to destroy Jerusalem. But God, Jesus, will come and descend upon the Mount of Olives. You were to read Zechariah chapter 14, and God or Jesus will destroy His enemies. And some even say that these two bronze mountains also brings back to the memory of the two pillars of the Temple of Solomon, two bronze pillars of the Temple of Solomon. And it encourages the heart of these people that God will encourage them to rebuild the temple. And so these two bronze pillars, one of them is called Jachin, which means God will, or Jehovah will establish. The other one is Boaz, which means in God there is strength. So these are the symbols of the two strong mountains which give us much hope and assurance as we read Zechariah. It's not just for the people in Zechariah's time, but it's also for us. How do all these symbols teach us and to tell us that God means business with us? God means business with the world. He will not let the world continue in chaos. He will one day stop all this by destroying His enemies. There are many people in the world who are antichrist, many people who are persecuting Christians, many people who claim to be Christians who are defiling the sanctuaries of God. There was these American churches who, because of during the what we call the football match, they have this Super Bowl, they use the Bible as the football. And they use the Bible as the football, and the pastor kicked the Bible as though that it is a football. It's such a sacrilege, and that's what the world is treating Jesus. But Jesus is never helpless. God is never helpless, nor or weak. He knows what He's going to do. And so these things keep us strong in the faith, that we must persevere to build up this church, to build up ourselves, to draw nigh to Christ, to keep on believing, keep on having our faith strengthened. And with this Lord's Supper that we are going to partake, it will strengthen our faith, to nourish our faith, to know that, yes, Jesus loves me, this I know. and Jesus died for me, Jesus rose again for me, and I'm going to live on, pressing on, despite the many, many questions in my mind, burdens I have, and worries that I have. I will keep on believing. And so, will these nations be destroyed who oppose God? Yes. As you can see, the chariots were straining to do God's judgment in verse 7. It says, everything is in God's control. And when in verse 7, if you were to look at it, it says, and the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. In verse 7, it mentioned again the word bay. And many translations say that it means strong. And in the Hebrew, if you were to read it, it also means strong. That means all the strong horses, they are going forth to make judgment. But God has his timeline. God will not have senseless rich, will not do things out of his real and perfect plan. He will do all things right for us. And therefore, you can see that the chariots of the black horses went to the north, followed by the white horse, and the greased horses, or what we call spotted or dappled horses, the greased horses, they are spotted. They will be going to the south, which is Egypt. So those going to the north, they are going to destroy Babylon. And Babylon was a powerful enemy, which was ripe for judgment. And we can see how the Middle Persia managed to conquer Babylon. And soon, there will be a revived Roman Empire. And the Antichrist will make his headquarters in Babylon. And if you remember what Reverend Charles has preached about the woman in the basket, and two angels brought this woman in the basket to Shinar of Babylon, or Babylon, God is portraying, prophesying the revived Roman Empire that would come. And so therefore, the Antichrist who garner all the forces to attack Israel and attack Christ, they will be defeated. And so that is a comfort to all of us, that vengeance indeed belongs to God. And this, you can read it from Revelation 18. So there's a question, if you were to read carefully in verse 6, only three types of horses were mentioned, the black, the white, and the greased. What about the red horses that pulls the chariot? What happened to them? It was never mentioned. Perhaps, as what Bible scholars say, they were being kept at bay for the final destruction, final global war that Jesus would wrought against the Antichrist. So they were all kept at bay for the time of the end of the Great Tribulation, when Jesus would come for us again. So this is God's word, and that gives us much comfort that our God is never out of control. Our God is in control, absolute control. And do you find life to be messy for you today? Do you find that there are many things that are happening in your family? Children are disobedient. They are not coming to church. They are delinquent. They refuse to listen to you. You have been praying for them, and nothing happens, and things seem to be out of control for you. What should we do? Remember his promise. If he can control the world's events, what is happening in our family, our workplace, is nothing to him. He will, in his sovereignty, make all things well, step by step, trusting in him. There's a brother I know who had a very bad illness, And he was worried about many things in his life, about whether would he be bypassed for promotion, whether he would be healed by God, whether he could get well and take care of his family. So all these worries come upon him. But we thank God that he remembered that God is in control. And step by step, he trusted in him. And today, he's discharged on the road to recovery. So you would never know how God can do miracles in our lives. And we want to always remember, believe in him, have faith in him. He has control over us. And that's a great comfort. Some of us who are young, we don't like people to control us. We don't like our parents to control us. We want our identity, we want our own ways, and we don't like even God to control us. It will be foolish if we don't let or surrender to God to let him control us, because when God controls us, we are in his will, all things will work out smoothly and well for you. Even though you meet failures, God will help you to overcome that failures, to be a better person in Christ, to have a better experience, better knowledge, more mature in your faith and in your life. So to have God controlling us is a great privilege, a great joy to know that whenever I'm helpless, don't worry, God is in control. So the next promise, next lesson we learn is God keeps his redemptive promises. So after the series of 8 visions, we can see that God was displaying his strength and judgment. But here is a different matter from verses 9 to 15. You could see that God now gave a wonderful promise of the coming Messiah. And he do it so explicitly by having Joshua, the high priest, the Joshua of Jehoshaphat, the high priest, who will be crowned. And Zechariah was given the command to go to 3 persons. They are Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, right? So this Heldai, if you were to read verse 14, he has another nickname. His name is called Helem. Helem, H-E-L-E-M. And this Josiah, you read verse 14 again, he has also another name. That is Hen, H-E-N. A mother chicken, but it's not. It is Hen, means grace. Right, means grace. So these 3 persons, Zechariah has to go to them to take from them the silver and gold which they have brought from Babylon. And what is Zechariah supposed to do? To make crowns. And in verse 11, it's in plural, crowns. But it is not many crowns, but crownlets within the crown. That's why it's in plural, crowns. And to manifest the magnificence of these crowns, and or crown to, crown who? Joshua the high priest. Isn't it very unusual? A crown is to be only given to those from the line of David. And Zerubbabel was from the line of David, the civil ruler at that time. But how come it's not on him but Joshua? So the word of God explained to us that Joshua is a priest and is actually pointing to Jesus, the coming King Priest. And therefore we know from what King Saul, how he transgressed God's word. He, from the tribe of Benjamin, he offered offerings to God and he lost his kingdom. And likewise for King Uzziah, how he usurped the role of the priest for offering sacrifices at the temple. And what happened to him? The Lord struck him with leprosy. So this crowning of Joshua, therefore, foreshadows the future high priest, which I mentioned earlier, and that is Jesus. And only Jesus could fulfill the two roles. That's why it says that the council of peace is between both of them. Right? That means there's harmony. He was able to fulfill these two roles. And Jesus is, of course, according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is king of righteousness. And this figure appeared during the time of Abraham, where he offered tithes to Abraham after he defeated the enemies, his enemies, and he offered to Melchizedek. And this order of Melchizedek is typifying or foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, his two roles for us as king priest. So God is keeping his redemptive promises, showing his promises to Zechariah and to his people. And why so? Because God is love. He is love. His character is love. And in Ezekiel 18:23, he said, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from the way and live?" So this is who our God is. He will never have pleasure in the death of wicked people because he loves us. And John 3:16 always reminds us that God loves the world, and he showed it by action that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is who our God is, a God who is love. And we thank God that because he is a God who is love, that's why we are his children. We are able to live today, have bread on our table, have friends, have a church to worship, have peace. And we thank God all because he is love. And here we can see the symbols are becoming more concrete, and this Zechariah were to tell Joshua, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place." And that is found in verse 12. And this is an explicit mentioning of the branch, which refers to the Lord Jesus, as we can see in Jeremiah 23 verse 5 and Isaiah 11 verse 1. That refers the branch to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will grow out of his place or branch out of his place, and that his name will be spread throughout the world. And the words, "Behold the man," if you were to remember the Gospel of John in John 19 verse 5, they are the same words that Pontius Pilate mentioned when Jesus came before him, and he mockingly declared, "Behold the man." So the people that were crucifying Jesus, shouting, "Crucify him," when Pontius Pilate mentioned these words, especially the religious leader, would know that the words of Zechariah would have come to their mind. But they erase all this, they suppress all these truths, and crucify Jesus on the cross. And therefore, the branch is the branch that we believe today, and the branch is none other than Jesus Christ. And therefore, this branch will bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. He shall bear the glory. This branch shall take the glory of God, because he is God himself, Jesus Christ, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. And that is the king priest, Jesus Christ, who can fulfill both functions. So this is, as I mentioned earlier, Psalm 110 verse 4, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So it was prophesied in the Psalm, prophesied in Zechariah. So our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a historic person, and he is God. Many people are okay with Jesus when he's just a teacher, when he's just a nice prophet telling us about wisdom, wise words. But people will get angry when we tell them that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the deliverer of our soul from sin and hell. People will get angry that He is the only one that saves us and no other people can save us. Only Jesus. That's where people get upset and angry with us. But this is what God's Word says, and we must therefore believe what God's Word has said and believe in this Jesus, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. And this Jesus will one day subdue all of us to Himself, because He is the King, as what the Westminster Confession said. He is subduing us to Himself in ruling and defending us, and He will restrain and conquer all His and our enemies. And as a priest, his once offering of Himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of His people and making continual intercession for them. So what a wonderful king priest we have, to be able to restrain our enemies and to know that He will defend us. So we are not to worry when people misunderstood us. We are not to worry when people malign us, gossip about us. We just tell God, God, You are the King, defend me. And when God gives us commandments, we just obey, because He's the King. And when we serve God, we serve who? Not ourselves. We serve the King. We serve the great boss, who is our King in the heavens. So when men are not displeased with you, don't worry. We can never please everyone in this world. We know that the only objective in our service is to please the King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if Jesus is King, this place is better than Istana. This place is, you are coming to a very privileged place, Istana, better than Istana. Istana is open during public holidays, right, where there's public holidays. But we can come to this house of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, every Sunday and even Saturdays and weekdays. So this is who our King is, and He's our priest, advocating for us, praying for us. Even though we have forgotten to pray, God is praying for us. And when we have sinned, Jesus is advocating for us, telling God the Father, this child of yours is bought by my blood. This child of yours is covered by my righteousness, by my blood. Forgive him, pardon him. So that is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can obtain mercy and grace before His throne. And this king priest will build the temple, and that gives encouragement to the people of Zechariah's time, that he would rebuild the temple. And it gives us encouragement too, because God will build the temple during the millennium. And it is the two verses 13 and 14, you can see, He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. The word He is emphatic, meaning He Himself shall build the temple of the Lord. So no one is going to help Jesus to build the temple. He alone has the power to do that. He alone has the resources to build the temple for us. But meanwhile, we know that as the millennium is in the distant future or in the near future, we build this temple of ours, the temple of God, whereby the Holy Spirit indwells in us. We must pursue holiness. This is not something that is a nice thing to say during this time or period. People don't care about holiness anymore in this postmodern world. Gray, black is gray, white is also gray. So to talk about holiness, godliness is foreign to many people. But God wants us to build this temple, and He will help us, because the Holy Spirit in us will build this temple. And when every one of us build this temple of ours, the church will be revived. We don't just pray for revival for the church. We ourselves must be revived. How's our passion for God? What's the temperature? your spiritual thermometer today. So if you are very, very cold, it's time to turn to God and repent and draw near to Him as He draws near to us. So for us who are higher in thermometer, continue to encourage, build each one up. Encourage, don't have a holier than you attitude, sanctimonious attitude. I'm holy than you. If the person is down, pull him up, encourage him, text him, help him. Hey, how come I don't see you in church? Please come back. So we will all be revived. And therefore, Zechariah says that all these things will happen because God is in control. God will keep His promises. And the crown is removed from Joshua after the ceremony and put in the temple because this crown belongs to Jesus. And all these things will happen. This redemption had actually happened already for us. And Zechariah says, "Ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." So our God is real. And our God is the one whom we will believe. And therefore, the last verse, Zechariah says this, "And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." So this does not mean that the Messiah's coming, the building of the temple, will be contingent on the obedience of the people. No, it means that they will be participants and of these blessings. They will be very blessed if they obey, if they do not break the covenant, a blessing, or the covenant of God and miss the covenant blessing. So all of us are in God's covenant of grace. We must not continue to disobey Him, but obey Him and enjoy these covenant blessings and look forward to the millennial temple that is to come. So may the Lord help us to realize that we are given a very amazing privilege to call God our Father and have eternal life in us. Nothing is going to stop us from reaching heaven and to enjoy the millennium with God and to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth when this whole earth will be destroyed by fire. Our life is not will not end in the grave. Our life, our soul, will continue and continue and continue with God. So this is the joy of being a child of God, being a Christian. So never take it as a burden that being a Christian, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. I'm tight, my hands are tight. That's the devil's hissing at you. Always remember what is in store for us and what has been installed for us. So may the Lord help us to remember these two important lessons, that God knows what He's doing, He's sovereign, and secondly, that He has kept His redemptive promises and is still keeping it for us. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this time that we are able to look at Zechariah 6. It's a difficult passage. And may you help us to read again and to meditate on it so that we can have a clearer understanding of your sovereignty over our lives and to realize that this blessed hope is installed for us, for every child of yours, and that you have kept your redemptive promises for us. Thank you for Jesus being our prophet, being our king, being our priest. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.